Well, I'll ask you to open up your Bible to Genesis chapter 41. We're going to see in our study today that Joseph's going to make it out of prison. Joseph was cast into a pit. Then he was sold to Potiphar. Then he was cast into prison. Today he's going to stand before Pharaoh. As we look at this text this morning, I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 45. Of chapter 41. I know that's a lot of verses. We're not going to be able to look at each one of them individually. But I've got a title for the message. And I really think it's a snapshot of the Christian life. The title of the message is From Prison to Prominence. From Prison to Prominence. And if you look at the Christian life and you look at Christian service, I think you can see some parallels from our message today and what Joseph went through before Pharaoh and how God used him. I would like to take that message and lay it over the way God's designed to use the Christian. So with that being said, let's begin reading in verse 1. Bear with me. Read along. If you get tired of listening to me read, just read ahead, okay? And keep reading until I get done. Don't go to sleep on me, all right? Let's begin reading chapter 41, verse 1. It says, And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed. And behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine and fat-fleshed. And they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kind upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kind did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kind. And Pharaoh awoke. And he slept and dreamed a second time, and behold, 7 ears of corn came up on 1 stalk, rank and good. And behold, 7 thin ears and blasted with the east wind sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for the magicians of Egypt, and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream. But there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants, and he put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night. I and he, we dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, an Hebrew, servant of the captain of the guards, and we told him. And he interpreted to us our dreams, to each man, according to his dream he did interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. And Joseph sent and called, or Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. And they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved him, and changed his raiment, and came unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have a dream, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, In my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river. And behold, there came out of the river 7 kine, fat-fleshed and well-favored. And they fed in a meadow, and behold, 7 other kine came up after them, poor and very ill-favored, and lean flesh, such as I never saw in the land of Egypt for badness. And the lean and ill-favored kine did eat up the 7 fat kine. And when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them, but they were still ill-favored at the beginning. So I woke. And I saw in my dream, and behold, 7 ears came up in 1 stalk, full and good. And behold, 7 withered, thin and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the thin ears devoured the 7 good ears. And I told this to the magicians, but there was none that could declare it to me. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good kine are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. The seven thin and ill-favored kine that came up after the 7 years, and the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there came 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. There shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenteous shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt. And the famine shall consume the land, and the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of the famine following. For it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man, discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the 7 plenteous years. And let him gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath shown thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. And thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all thy people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand. And he arrayed him in his vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh. And without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zephnath-paaneah, and gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Now, there's four things that occur in the text. Many things occur, but we can break them down in four basic categories. The first thing that we see in our text today is a spiritual conflict. If you look in the first 8 verses, you'll see Pharaoh's dream. His dream of 7 cattle coming up out of the river. This is the Nile River. They came up and they're well-fleshed. They're filled out, fed out cattle. And they graze in a meadow. And then what happens is, out of the same river comes 7 lean cattle. He says, Egypt never had cattle that looked as bad as these 7. And these 7 bad cattle ate the 7 good cattle. And after they ate the 7 fat-fleshed, well-filled-out cattle, they didn't look any better for it. Now, this is an odd circumstance. It's not normal for cattle to eat other cattle, especially one cow will eat a whole other cow. I mean, they're not meat eaters. This is a dream. Then he sees a stalk of corn with 7 ears on it. They're good fool ears. Then he sees a stalk of corn with 7 lean ears that don't have very much on them. And the lean ears of corn devour the good ears of corn. Now, there's a conflict going on here. Pharaoh does not understand what this means, and it troubles him. Now, when we think about these 7 ears of corn on one stalk, This is really a dream. It's a farmer's dream. A stalk of corn only has two ears on it. If you've got a stalk of corn with seven, you've really got something. So it's not that these were literal events, but they're symbolic. And let's look at the text. Notice what happens in verse 1. It came to pass after the end of 2 full years. Now this is referring back to chapter 41. We closed out chapter 41 with Joseph interpreting the dream of the baker and the butler. And he told the butler, he said, when you get back to your position with Pharaoh, remember that I'm here in prison and help me get out. 2 years went by and no word from the butler. Now you say, why was that? That's a set time. God knew exactly how long Joseph needed to be there. God is at work here, and God releases Joseph on the exact day he wants him out. He releases him when there's a spiritual conflict. Look at verse 4. The ill-favored and lean-fleshed kind did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kind, so Pharaoh awoke. He was sleeping peacefully, and this dream disturbed him, and he awoke from his sleep. Look at verse 7. He went back to sleep, and the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears, and Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Pharaoh's troubled. God's troubling Pharaoh. When God begins to trouble you, God will not stop until you do what he wants you to do. Pharaoh could not sleep. Pharaoh could not be at rest. Pharaoh was upset. Pharaoh's spirit was troubled. So in verse 8, he does the only thing he knows what to do. It came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called the magicians of Egypt. That's all he knows to do. All he knows are magicians, black magic, wicked, evil people. He says, hey, I've got this dream. And all the wise men thereof, and Pharaoh told them the dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Nobody could make out what the meaning of this dream was. Do you know why? The dream was from God. And if they don't know God, they don't know God's word. Folks, it's imperative that you understand, when God convicts someone, only God can comfort them. If God's convicting you of sin, the only thing you'll find comfort in is the forgiveness of your sin through Christ. There's no way of hiding it. There's no way of dumbing it down. There's no way of removing your problems except casting them upon the Lord. Now, spiritual conflict. How will he get out of it? Well, you've heard the text. Verses 9 through 13, a slave is called. All of the magicians, all of the wicked priests, all of the idolatrous temple leaders could not make heads or tails of this dream, but lo and behold, a slave boy can. Verse 9, the butler comes to his senses, and he says, I remember my faults this day. His fault was that he had broke a promise to Joseph. He said, if I tell you this dream and it comes true, then you remember that I was accurate and honest and helpful to you. And he said, for 2 years, Pharaoh, I failed to mention this little Hebrew boy. Verse 12, it says that there was a slave. He was a young man and Hebrew servant to the captain of the guard. He was Potiphar's slave. He was a Hebrew. Now, Hebrew, this is God's line of people. These would be people that would be despised by the Egyptians. What did he remember about this slave? Number one, he remembered that he was honest. Remember when we looked at that passage, we talked about honesty when it hurts. Not only did he bear good news for the butler and say, in 3 days, you're going to get your job back. He had to turn around and look at that baker and say, hey, in 3 days, Pharaoh's going to bring you out of the prison. He's going to hang you on a tree and kill you, and he's going to leave you there until the buzzards eat your flesh. That's honesty when it hurts. He said he was honest. He said he was accurate. He said everything he told us happened. We both told him our dream, and he told us each one. And both things happened. Honest, he was accurate. Can I tell you another thing? He was ready. He was ready. He was working where he was. He was prepared to be used by God no matter what God had in store for him. He was prayed up. He was studied up. He was ready if God chose to use him. And God does. He's summoned. And what does he do? He provides spiritual comfort. If you look in verses 14 through 36, you'll see that spiritual comfort is implied. Look at what it says, verse 14. Pharaoh sent and called him, and they brought him out hastily out of the dungeon and shaved himself, and he changed his raiment, and he came before Pharaoh. When God calls you to do something, he will provide everything that you need. I have so many people that come to me and say, well, I really want to do something for the Lord, but I need X, Y, and Z to get started. If God wants you to do something, X, Y, and Z is covered. Can I tell you my own personal story? God was calling me to preach, and the first sermon I ever preached, I said, folks, y'all just don't understand. God's doing something different here. He's calling me to be a preacher, and I don't even own a suit, and I don't even own a tie, and preachers like fried chicken, and I don't like fried chicken, and I just don't fit the mold of a preacher. That was Sunday night at Concord Baptist Church. I came back for Wednesday night Bible study, and the church had took up a collection to pennies to buy me a brand new suit and tie. If God calls you to do something, he'll do exactly what he did for Joseph and exactly what he did for me. He'll put clothes on you. He'll give you all that you need to accomplish that task. All you must be is ready to go when he calls. You know what? I like fried chicken now. He gave me an appetite for things that preachers eat. He changed it. I'm telling you, Pharaoh sent for him and God worked out all the details. Look at verse 15. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard it say of thee that thou can understand a dream and interpret it. He said, I've heard your testimony. Christian, you don't have to broadcast how good you are. Christian, you don't have to broadcast what you believe. Other people will tell others what you believe. You don't need a press secretary. You don't need an advertising agent. You do what God's asked you to do and people will find out. Your testimony will exceed you. Others may slander you, may criticize you, but God knows your testimony and he will put you in touch with people whom you can minister to. Now, Joseph could have said, yeah, that's right, I'm a dream weaver. I can answer anything. Just go ahead, lay it on me. I've got all the answers. That's not what Joseph said. Look at verse 16. Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, it is not in me. I don't have anything spectacular. I don't even have clothes to wear. I wasn't even cleaned up and presentable to Pharaoh. It's not about Joseph. Look at what he says. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Do you see the difference there? Joseph takes no credit for anything he's done, but he says God will give it. Now, we are only servants of God. We are only mouthpieces of God. We are only speakers. But the word, the truth, is in God. Now he says, God will give you an answer of peace. This doesn't mean that God's promising Pharaoh prosperity. It doesn't mean that God's always peace. He's saying God will give you an answer that you can understand. The baker and the butler both understood the interpretation of their dream. Neither one was confused about what that dream meant. Joseph said, Pharaoh, I'm going to be accurate with you. I'm going to give you God's truth. Now we're going to cover verses at a blazing speed, okay? Verses 18 through 24, the dream is retold. We don't need to retell it. We've already heard it, right? The dream is retold. In verses 25 32, the dream is interpreted. Joseph says, here's what the dream means. Let's cover it real quick. Seven cows that were good were seven good years of plenty. Seven cows that were lean and ill-fleshed are 7 years of famine. And the 7 years of famine are going to be so bad that everybody's going to forget about the 7 good years they had. And then the 7 ears of corn and the 7 bad ears of corn, this is repeating, restating what God is saying. This is reassuring to you that God is doing this. It's the same dream twice with two different things. He interprets the dream. And in verse 32, he gives God the credit for the dream. Look at what it says in verse 32. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it was because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Pharaoh is standing there before Joseph wanting an answer, and Joseph says, I'm just a man, but God will answer your dream. And then when the dream is finished being interpreted, he said, this dream is from God for you. All credit is given to God in the whole matter. Now, in verses 33 through 36, he gives some advice on what to do about this coming famine and this coming prosperity. How are we to handle it? You know, it's one thing just to state the facts, but it's another to take action, isn't it? It's one thing to walk up to a guy whose car's broke down and say, you know what you need? You need to get that transmission put back up in there. You know what that fella's saying? No, I know the transmission needs to go in there. I need you to get on your back and help me get it up there and bolt it in. You see, it's one thing to know the facts and to state the truth. It's another to take action upon them. And Joseph not only knows the dream, interprets the dream, but he says, let me tell you what we ought to do. And in verse 33 through 36, he says, let's do it. Look at this little word in the text there. In verse 33, he says, now therefore, let Pharaoh. Look again at verse 34. Let Pharaoh do this. Look again later in the verse 35, and let them gather food. He's making action commands. He's saying, listen, during these 7 years, we need to build some storehouses. We need to plant all the crops we can. We need to take a fifth of everything that's grown in Egypt as a tax and store it. Every year, 20% needs to go to a storehouse. Every year for 7 years, 20% is stored. 20% is stored for 7 years. And then at the end of the 7 years and the seven bad years, we've got more than enough food to take care of us. See what he's doing? Then he says, Pharaoh, appoint somebody that's wise and able to do this and put them over the matter. Do you realize that Pharaoh went in a matter of a few short minutes from being troubled and tormented by a dream from God to being at complete and absolute rest? Look at verse 37. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. Everybody there said, that's the smartest thing we've heard all day. We've been up here scratching our heads while you took a bath and shaved and put your new clothes on. Now we know. We know what's supposed to be done. So what does Pharaoh do? He says, yeah, you're right, Joseph. I need to find a man that fits your qualifications. Here's the problem. Nobody else in Egypt fits those qualifications. Hey, turn over to the butler. That guy put Joseph off for 2 years. He needs somebody that the Spirit of God is on. The last division of our text is a servant is crowned. A servant is crowned. Look at verse 38. Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Pharaoh's making the first spiritual decision of his life. He says, I'm looking for someone who has the Spirit of God in them. He saw that God's Spirit was resting upon Joseph. The best thing that an employer can ever do is hire a godly man. Have you ever hired a bad person or worked with a bad person? And you spent your whole time dealing with all the problems that they brought to work. Can I give you some advice? You're better off to hire a really good, godly person and teach them a simple job. Otherwise, you'll end up hiring somebody that can do a simple job, but they'll steal from you. They'll cheat you. They'll run you down. They'll run your help off. They'll cause turmoil. You'll spend your time trying to straighten your help out when all you need is somebody that can do a simple task. He's looking for someone with God's Spirit upon them, and that person is Joseph. Look what happens in verse 40. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. That means Joseph is in second place. The only person over Joseph in all the land of Egypt is Pharaoh. Think about that. By the way, they didn't have a House of Representatives and a Senate and congressional government. This was a dictatorship. He wasn't vice president. He was second to the throne. He was the man that called the shots. He became the second greatest ruler in the most powerful nation in the entire country. He was in a prison 45 minutes ago in the story. Look at what he gets, verse 42. He said, and Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand. He took and he arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and he put a gold chain around his neck. Look at verse 43. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. Here's what Joseph got. Joseph got a ring. He got new clothes. He got a gold chain. This would be like a crown. He got a chariot. He got to ride in the governmental vehicle. Then in verse 45, he got a brand new name. Then he got a wife. I'm telling you, he went from prison to prominence just like that. It was an instant transition that happened. Now, that's a summary of these 45 verses. Spiritual conflict, a slave is called, spiritual comfort, a servant is crowned. I said at the beginning of our sermon tonight, or this morning, kind of feels like night for me. I said at the beginning of the sermon that this is like a picture or a snapshot of the Christian life or the Christian service. If we take the outline of this text and what Joseph went through and how Joseph was used, I think you and I can come to the exact same conclusion that God uses us the same way. Is there a spiritual conflict in our day? Absolutely. Are people troubled by God today? They better be, or we don't have any business being here. God troubles people by convicting their hearts of sin. God begins to work in someone, and He begins to stir up within them a concern for God. He does it this way. It's gradually. It's usually not all at once. It's usually gradually. God begins working on someone, saying, you know what? You need to get in church. You know what? Your kids need to be in church. You know what? You haven't been living right. Some of the things you're doing in your life are wrong, and you know it. And we began to realize this. I'm doing a lot of stuff that's not right. I've been neglecting God. We start thinking about the end of our life. We start approaching death. We start thinking, hey, I may not make it much longer. I need to get serious about getting right with God. That's a troubling heart. That's having conviction. That's what God does. Who troubled Pharaoh? God. For what Joseph said, this dream that's troubling your spirit is from God. The interpretation of this dream is from God. Who convicts men of sin? God. I don't convict men of sin. I can preach about sin till we all turn blue in the face. Or red in the face, whichever comes first. But it wouldn't do any good. The Holy Spirit's job will convict mankind of sin. This spiritual conflict, this God working in mankind to make him mindful of his condition before God, somebody's got to come and set things straight. How does that happen? A servant is called. When there's spiritual conflict and lost people who do not know God, God calls a servant. Do you know who that servant is? It's you and me. It's Christians. It's believers. You say, oh no, preacher, I'm not a servant. I'm not a servant of God. Let me tell you what the Bible says. What? Know ye not? Ye are not your own, but ye were bought with a price. When Christ died on the cross to purchase and pardon you from sin, He bought the spiritual rights to you. Now you belong to Jesus, and now you have an obligation to serve your risen Lord. He is now your Lord and Master. You were in bondage and enslaved to sin, but now you've been set free, and now you are the slave of God. Not because He whips you, but because He loves you. Not because He's forcing you to do something you do not want to do, but because out of love and admiration for Him, you joyfully serve your Savior. What is your job? Your job is to preach the gospel. Your job is to be the one who brings spiritual comfort. Let me read you Romans 10, very familiar passage, verse 13 through 15. It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" That's our job. Not just my job, our job. Look at verse 15. "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Folks, our job as a slave of God, as a servant of God, is to bring spiritual comfort where there's spiritual conflict. You say, what is spiritual comfort? It's biblical truth. When someone has questions about God, don't sugarcoat it. When someone has questions about death, don't lie to them. Don't give them false hope. Don't pat them on the back and tell them everything's okay. Don't send them to hell with a smile on their face. Be honest. Be accurate. Be ready. That's what Joseph was. Listen, spiritual comfort only comes from truth. What did Christ say? "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." The truth. Not a version of the truth, not a half-truth, not just part of the truth, but all the truth. When someone says, "Hey, I've got a problem. I'm thoroughly convinced that I'm lost." Then here's what you need to tell them. Your hope is only found in Christ Jesus. There's no other way for you to be satisfied. Money will not satisfy you. Popularity will not satisfy you. Having stuff will not satisfy you. More toys, bigger home, nicer car, more time off. None of that will satisfy your greatest need, which is repentance towards God and faith in Christ. And don't back off that. That's spiritual comfort. That's peace from God. They know the truth. They're not deceived. They're not wondering. They may be mad at you. They may not like what you said. But that's spiritual truth. Now let's talk about my favorite part. A servant is crowned. Joseph got a crown. He didn't set out to get a crown. He just wanted out of prison. He didn't have intentions of going to the throne. He just wanted out of the dungeon. What did he get in his place? Did he just escape the penalties that he was placed under? No, he not only was pardoned for everything that he had done, but he was placed in a position of prominence. Now, if we're talking about a snapshot of the Christian life, it'd be a shame if we left the end of it out, wouldn't it? Do you realize that we also, as a servant of the Lord, one day after this life will be crowned? One day we will be crowned. I'm going to give you a lot of scripture verses. Back it up. There's an old song that says, "One day from these prison walls I'll fly." These prison walls are the life that we live now. I'm in a prison. You know what it is? It's this body I'm in. It's this world where I live. Do you know what's bad about this prison? I'm surrounded by prisoners. They're about as miserable as I am. Oh, they may fake it for a while. They may put smiles on their face temporarily. But in the long term, this life is miserable. You're going to grow old. You're going to start hurting. You're going to get crippled. You're going to long for the good old days. You're going to be miserable because you're aging. You're not going to look as good as you used to look. You're going to get ugly, and we're all going to know it, but we're going to lie to you about it so you feel better about it, so you can go on in this prison with us. True? Yes. All the new stuff you bought is going to get old. It's going to fall apart. It's going to rust. It's going to break. You say, can you be absolutely certain? Yes, there's a garage on every corner in this town for those luxurious cars that we drive. Everything you think in this world is going to be wonderful is going to fade away. We're in a prison that's dying, and we're trapped here. And the only escape that we're going to have from this prison is the day that we die. Now, believer, the day you die will be the greatest day of your life. Yes. I'll say it again. Christian, the day you die will be the greatest day of your life. You'll see things on the day you die you've never seen before. You'll see things on the day you die that you'll long your whole life to see. You'll see God in His glory. And you'll be there with Him. And you're going to be crowned. I like what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 and 8. He said, "For I am now ready to be offered up. The time of my departure is at hand." That's what we ought to call death, Christian. We ought to call it departure. I've got a departure date. My ticket's already been printed. I don't know what the departure time is, but I've got a ticket. On my departure, I'm going to heaven. Look at what he says. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." This is why Paul can have confidence at his death. He's done all that God's asked him to do. What's he excited about? "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love His appearing." You see what's happening there? The old slave that's been in prison, that's been battling spiritual conflict, that's been offering spiritual comfort to the world, is now being crowned by the Lord. What's he getting? Is he getting the throne? No, he's getting the second throne. Do you understand, Christian, that we are going to get what Joseph got in Egypt? We're going to get that in heaven? I don't think you do, or you'd be as excited about it as I am. Look over in your Bible, Revelation chapter 2. Let's look at some churches that are headed to heaven. Let's see what they get. We're going to read some scattered verses from these seven churches. Won't have time to look at all of them, but let's look at a few. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison." That's what this life holds for you. Some of you are going to go to prison. That you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. This prison's not forever. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee" what? Crown of life. Crown of life. We are going to crown our work in this earth. Look at verse 26 of chapter 2. "And he that cometh and keepeth my words until the end, to him will I give power over nations." Look at verse 27. "And he shall rule them with a rod of iron." Do you realize what's happening, Christian? You are going to receive what Joseph got. You are going to become second to the throne of God. You are going to rule and reign with Christ when you leave this prison. Look over in chapter 3, verse 5. "And he that overcometh, he shall be clothed in white raiment." What did Joseph get? Vestures of fine linen. What are we getting? Same thing. What'd Joseph get? Crown. What are we getting? Crown. Let's keep reading. Look at verse 12. "To him that overcometh, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the new Jerusalem, which came down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." What did Joseph get? He got a new name. What am I getting? I'm getting a new name. Do you know what it is? Child of the King. That's right. My last name will be Christ. It'll be Harold Christ. Why? Because He's my Father. And since He's my spiritual Father, I'll have His spiritual last name. Just like you got your Father's last name. Look at one more verse and maybe I feel like preaching. Verse 21. "To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne." Seeing a pattern here? Folks, there's a spiritual conflict going on. You're a spiritual slave. You belong to Christ. You've got a job to do. In this spiritual conflict, your job is spiritual comfort, and that comes through Bible truth. And one of these days, for those faithful slaves, that offer spiritual comfort, there's a crown. Now let me ask you a couple of questions before we go home. Are you ready for service? Notice what I didn't ask you. I didn't ask you if you were ready for a crown. Everybody's ready for a crown. I feel like traveling home. We sing those old songs. Oh, how I want to go to heaven. When we cross the river Jordan, far beyond the blue skies. I didn't ask you if you were ready to die and go to heaven. I said, are you ready to serve? Because Joseph in the prison was ready to serve. He wasn't sitting around saying, when I get out of here, he was busy doing what he was supposed to be doing while he was there. Are you ready to serve? Are you ready to be a witness? Are you ready to be diligent in this life? If you're not doing all of that, there's nothing waiting for you. You say, oh, but preacher, I don't have to do any of that. I can go to heaven without doing all that. Yeah, you can get into heaven that way. Bible gives a verse that applies to you. It says you can enter heaven yet as by fire. Because your works have been tried in the furnace of God and you built with wood, hay, and stubble, and your wood, hay, and stubble is going to burn up and you're going to get into heaven and there's not going to be anything waiting on you except a place in heaven. And that's a wonderful place. But the Lord said, behold, I come quickly and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. God's going to give you what you deserve. So don't tell me that you're ready to get the crown. Be ready to bring peace to the brokenhearted. And one day, when you get that crown, you can lay it at his feet. Are you ready for service?